Why don't you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. While I set up our little Facebook Live, for those who are not able to be here, oh boy, this brought up a bunch of weird stuff, so I'm not going to be able to do a Facebook Live today. So, but you're all here, so that's okay. All right, people will be able to, if you want to share the message with someone, you can tell them that they can go to our website and listen to an audio. Whatever I'm preaching right now will be up there on audio, at least, for people to listen to. That's the old-fashioned way. That's what we did for many years, so we'll survive. Turning to Jeremiah the prophet. Open up your Bibles if it's in the middle. If you're in the middle, you're either going to hit Psalms or Isaiah. You're pretty close. Go forward just a little bit into the book of Jeremiah. I was visiting with someone the other day. Kim and I were having a conversation, and this person was just going on and on about, he was just talking about how bad things were, how bad this world is. He says it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. And a lot of times I hear people say, and I just want to ask you if you think it's true, is our time worse than ever? Do you think today is worse than ever? You know, we have a pandemic worldwide. We have politics that are going on worldwide. We have personal problems that are going on worldwide in every human being. And the question I have is it worse now than ever? I don't think so. I think there have been worse pandemics. I think that, but I don't want to argue with you about that. I think we can all agree that things are bad, right? I mean, you look around at the world around us, things have been bad since Adam and Eve sinned, and they're bad today. So, given that, several questions are raised as we just live our day-to-day life. First one is, what in the world is God doing? Second question would be, what in the world is God calling his church to do? And then even more specifically, what in the world is God calling me to do? We're going to look at Jeremiah today, a little bit of an overview of Jeremiah. My goal today would be twofold. One, give you a fish. So I want you to eat a fish. I've been preparing a fish for you this week. I want to serve it to you, and I hope that it teaches you something and you grow from it. But I also want to teach you how to fish. I want to teach you how to read the book of Jeremiah. I hope something I say helps you understand it a little bit better. The background, hopefully, will be such that when you open the book for yourself, which I'm going to challenge you to do, if you're following your calendars right now, you're just beginning the book of Jeremiah. Today you would read chapter 9, I believe, 9 and 10. But it's going to go all the way through mid-October. If you follow the Bible calendar, and if you don't, I challenge you to keep praying about that. Keep setting it as a goal for you in your daily life to incorporate the Bible reading calendar into your life. And when you come to Jeremiah, you'll spend a month every year in Jeremiah. You'll spend a month in Isaiah and a month in Jeremiah. And if you do that for the rest of your life, you'll read through it many, many times. I want to teach you how to fish so that you know a little better. You can start today. Just open up your Bible calendar, start reading today. You don't even have to go back. I'll give you some of the background. But as you begin reading, I hope what I say today will help you understand, oh, that's what he's talking about. That's who he's talking to. Things were bad in the days of Jeremiah. I would say things were worse. The countries that ruled the earth then were as brutal as the worst countries on earth today. Assyria, remember in the preaching of Isaiah, think of Minnesota as Israel, the northern kingdom. That'd be like Minnesota. Judah, when he talks about Judah, that's the southern kingdom. That's where Jerusalem is. Okay, let's not say Jerusalem is Des Moines anymore. Jerusalem is Cresco or Leroy or wherever you are from. Okay, Prinsburg. Let's say that's Jerusalem. Isaiah preached at a time when the nation of Assyria brutally dominated the whole world. Came down, completely conquered Minnesota, completely conquered the cities in Iowa, except for the one that you're in. Isaiah was in Jerusalem, and they hadn't come there yet, but he was prophesying that they would. Now, Isaiah dies, Jeremiah comes onto the scene, and Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. Jeremiah is preaching the same thing. Now, Babylon, A, B, C, Assyria first, Babylon, and then later Cyrus of Persia will send the people back to Jerusalem. But now Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, is on the warpath. Assyria has gotten weak. Nebuchadnezzar will conquer all of Assyria and Assyria's conquests, like Israel and Judah. They will conquer Egypt, and they will come all the way, and they will take Jerusalem. Jeremiah sees this happen in his lifetime. And so things were bad. Jeremiah is called, as you're going to see, as a prophet and a priest. He had a very tough context to live in. We think the church is in a bad state today, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But the church then, the nation of Israel, was experiencing horrible heresy, idolatry. They were worshiping other gods. They had taken on some of the worst practices of the pagan religions around them. And so they were evil in God's sight, and God is going to punish them by sending them away. Jeremiah gets taken away from his home. He gets forced to go to Egypt at the end of his ministry. And then he either dies in Egypt or he dies back in Babylon as an old man, but before he ever gets to go home. So he had it pretty tough. He is called the weeping prophet. Why don't I do this? He had a life that was full of conflict, full of chaos, completely because of his message. First, he preached to Judah, and he told the kings in Jerusalem to repent. If they would repent, perhaps God would spare them the wrath of the Babylonians. But they didn't repent. So then his prophecy, as you'll see through the book, it switches, and he begins to preach to the people another unpopular message. The first message was unpopular. If you don't repent, in other words, you're sinning. He had to be very confrontational, and he was a timid, passive, non-confrontational type of person. I know some of you are that way. Some of you are asking yourself, what in the world does God want me to do? I don't want to talk about Jesus. I don't want to actually have to tell somebody that what they believe is wrong in a culture where good is called evil and evil is called good. And so Jeremiah, be encouraged. He was very timid, but God called him to this. Then he started telling the people another unpopular message. Babylon is going to come. You are going to get carried away from your homes. Anybody like that message? He is telling them, this is going to happen. And when it does, God wants you to submit to the king of Babylon for the rest of your life. And then sometime down the road, at an unknown future date, God's going to bring his people back to Jerusalem. But you're not going to see it. Do you think that's a popular message? There were other prophets at the same time saying, that will never happen. Peace, security, in 2 years, Babylon will be defeated. God's going to send Babylon away, just like how he sent Sennacherib away from Assyria. He protected Jerusalem. And Jeremiah's saying, that's not going to happen because you didn't repent. Very unpopular message. So he's threatened. He is put on trial for his life. He's put in stocks. He's thrown into a mud pit. He's publicly humiliated and mocked. That was his life. But someone has written, the dominant elements of Jeremiah's message are of paramount significance for his day and ours. What was it that sustained him throughout a lifetime of grief and opposition? Simply this. He had an undying confidence in God and his promises. The two focuses of his life, see if this sounds like what we talk about today. The two focuses of Jeremiah's life and ministry were first, God, vertical, his goodness, his claims on man, his requirements of repentance and faith, vertical, and horizontally, his wayward people, their welfare, physically and spiritually. So I'm excited about preaching a little bit out of Jeremiah today, and I invite you to begin reading today. Let's go to chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests, so he's a priest and prophet, who were in Anathoth, that's a little town about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. He's just a small town boy, like most of us. In the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now it came about also, it came to Jeremiah in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. So all of that is to say that Jeremiah preached for close to 40 years in Jerusalem and under 5 kings, telling them all to repent until Zedekiah, who was a very weak king and a very rebellious king. And then when Zedekiah finally falls to Babylon, Babylon comes, conquers Jerusalem, and then Zedekiah flees to Egypt and Jeremiah is forced to come along with. Verse 3. It came also in the days of, verse 4. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, now listen carefully. We're going to be looking for some broad principles that will help you understand Jeremiah better and be encouraged and receive clarity today and comfort in the midst of the chaos that we all live in. So the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, verse 5. Watch this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Number one on your outline. First thing we want to see is God's foreknowledge of people and events. Foreknowledge. I knew you. Now, this word foreknowledge means more than I knew before it happened. I have a crystal ball and I can see the future. God knows the future because he knows it personally. He knew you. Not he didn't just know about you, that you'd be born on such and such a day. He knew you personally. Do you see that? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, the thing that each one of us, I think, needs to apply to our own life is that, do you think you were an accident? Do you think God wasn't aware of you before you were even born? We have to understand the foreknowledge of God in people and events. God formed you in your mother's womb. God counted the hairs. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows all about it. He knows all about the sin that you're hiding from me and everybody else. He knows all about your thoughts and the intentions of your heart. He knows all about that. But it is such an encouragement. When the world seems to be crumbling all around us and the future seems uncertain, we have to remember that God is not absent and God is not ignorant. And so it's important to remember that God knew you. God loves you. God made you. And we'll come back to the implications of that in just a moment. Now here's some New Testament scripture. Look up above. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he knew beforehand, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, to be more like Jesus, so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren, and these whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he justified. That means he brought to faith in Christ, and your sins are forgiven. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So our glorification is already a done deal. God has that already in your future. If you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus, this is all true of you as well. And this can encourage you when you're going through a hard time and you're not sure what in the world God is doing. From Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, just as he chose us Christians, as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. What's going on in First Congregational Church today is not a surprise to God. It's all part of his predetermined plan. What's going on in your life, in the United States, in the world, is not a surprise to God. It's all part of his predetermined plan. And if you are a Christian and you're trusting in Christ, he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world so that you would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Now, when you realize God made you, he has called you to be holy and blameless before him. Does that scary thing to anybody? Look how Jeremiah responded when God told him this. Look at verse 6. Then I said, watch this. Alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. You're sending me to be this prophet. I'm not, it sounds like Moses, doesn't it? Don't send me. I can't even talk because I am a youth. He was maybe 20 years old. He was a young person. And look at what the Lord says back to him. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. In other words, don't say that. Be quiet. Stop thinking that way. Because everywhere I send you, you will go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Young people, listen, for you kids and you high schoolers, I know it's hard to not, you're still growing up. I don't want to offend you, but you're immature and you're insecure and you want to fit in and you want to be liked. But don't say to God, I'm too young. Don't say, I'll wait till I graduate. I'll wait till I'm an adult. I'll wait till I get married. I'll wait till I have my own kids. Then I'll get serious about the Lord. I want you to know that God knew you, as I told the little ones, before the foundation of the world. God knew you before he formed you in your mom's womb. He loves you, and he has a plan for your life, and you can influence people. You will influence people that I'll never even meet. And you can begin now. You will be salt and light right now in the school, on the team, whatever it is that you set your mind to. It's not about all that stuff. It's about this. It's about the impact that you can have in the world for the Lord because he made you and he called you. So don't make any excuses. And parents, don't let your kids make excuses. Explain to them, God wants to use you right now. Let me go to the next point. Another big, broad theme of Jeremiah is God's, if he created everything, as you're going to see in a moment, then it makes sense that he is king of everything. And that's what the word sovereign means. He has sovereignty over all. So turn to chapter 27 with me. We're going to read verses 1 through like 15 in a moment, but look at verse 5 first of all. Because logically we have to understand this. That God is sovereign. He's the king over all, first of all, letter A, creation. Look at verse 5. I have made the earth, the men and the beast, which are on the face of the earth. I made these things by my great power, by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. So we have to understand, listen, if God made you, if he knew you before he made you, and then he went ahead and made you, does he own you? Does he have the right to tell you what to do? Does the potter not have the right over the clay to tell it what to do? So first grasp that, and the next time you're in the midst of chaos and you're wondering where God is and what in the world he's doing, remember, he made you for his purposes, and he made them, and he made all of this. And he's not only Lord of creation, but then logically it would follow that he is Lord of the nations. Of the nations. One of the struggles that I have with the whole political thing that's going on today, and Kim and I are trying to be pretty in tune with the political stuff. We're trying to keep it balanced. We're trying not to be inordinate about it. However, here's what I struggle with, and I even pulled out an old sermon, Disciple Maker radio program, to play yesterday and today on the radio, one that I preached back in July, if you'll remember. I just was kind of trying to sort through the categories of how do I, this track, this railroad track of politics, how does that fit in with the, what I think is a parallel track of being a Christian? And putting those two together, in my mind, I'm like, well, Santa Claus or no Santa Claus. You know, kids can kind of go in and out of reality. I can kind of go in and out of my categories thinking like the United States is the church. Or when I read Israel in Jeremiah, oh, that's the United States. And then all the other nations are China and Russia and all that. But here's what I think a better way to look at it is this. God is the God of all nations. China, Russia, Iran, Iraq, Israel today is a nation. So is America. When I'm reading this and there's a prophecy to the nations, that's a prophecy to America. When it's a prophecy to Israel or Judah, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, who is it a prophecy to? Who is it a word to? Not the United States, the church. Us. We are Israel. Okay? If you disagree with what I'm saying, let's sit down and talk about it. And maybe you can help me understand better. But the United States isn't, and so therefore when we use verses like, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, then I will hear their prayer and heal their land. When we use that as a prayer for the nation, like all Americans can and should pray that, we just have to be a little careful. Now, I'm going to say the basic message to the nation and to the church is basically the same. But when you're reading Jeremiah, don't confuse Israel and Judah with the United States. The United States is a nation. God, listen, you're going to see this in Jeremiah. God is going to judge every nation on earth according to their obedience to his word. Let me say that again. God is going to judge every nation on earth. Yeah, but they're Muslim. They're Buddhist. That doesn't matter. Those are all false gods. God is going to judge, as you're going to see in Jeremiah, it's been this way from the beginning. He's going to judge every nation on the earth, China, Russia, every other nation, and the United States of America by their obedience to his word. His clear commandments. And he is going to judge his church by the same criteria. Our obedience to his commandments. You'll see, I'll show you this in a moment. And he's going to judge you by your obedience to his commandments. Okay? Yeah, he made you. He knew you before the foundation of the world, before he even made you. He knew you. You've got to obey his commands. And the blessings that will come upon your life or the curses that will come upon your life will be according to your obedience to his commands. Some of you are here today and you're living your own life. You're doing it your way. You may believe in God. And if I said, do you believe in God? You'd say, yeah, of course I believe in God. But he's some guy that's out there and he doesn't have a voice in your day-to-day, moment-by-moment decisions. And everything you think and everything you, every goal that you set, every dream that you have isn't being shaped by the one who made you. And that's wrong. And you've got to get that right with the Lord. So I'll continue on. I hope the Holy Spirit brings that into your mind and makes it clearer and clearer and clearer. Look at chapter 18. Just go back to 18 for just a moment. Well, no, we're in 27, right? Okay, let's stay in 27. Sorry. Let's read a few of these verses. You'll see that God is sovereign over all nations. Verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, he's the last of these five kings, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. So Jeremiah puts this on as a parable. He preaches dramatically with what God tells him to do. And the message that he's sending with his body is the same message he's sending with his words. And send word to the king of, this isn't God, this isn't the church, this is to surrounding nations. Watch this. Send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, the Ammonites, to the king of Tyre, to the king of Sidon, by the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. So here's a Jew, for us today, a Christian, told by God to send a message with these messengers to go back to their countries, go back to China, you go back to Russia, you go back to Iran, you go back to England, and tell them this. Command them to go to their masters saying, see how God is the Lord over these nations. He's giving commandments to them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the only God. Thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. And now I have, this is what he did. He's doing something different today, but this is what he did in about 600 BC. This is what God did. Now I have given all these lands, every nation, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. Even Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant. And I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. And all the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson. This is going to go on for 70 years. Until the time of his own land comes, he'll get his. But it's going to be in 70 years. You know, when I'm watching elections and having my own desires for the way things go, and I want America to be great again. But you know what? I want it to happen this November. How about you? You know what? It might. I hope it does. It might not. But their time will come. Everybody who's evil on the earth, everybody who's teaching, preaching wicked things, is going to get their own. But I just don't know when. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to be patient. God. Well, Jeremiah experienced the same thing. Then many nations and great kings will make him, Nebuchadnezzar, their servant. He's going to get it. And it will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put his neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, famine, pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. So what he's saying there is bad. Let's just say the election goes in a way you don't want it to go. Let's just say that in your mind that means America is going to go down the tubes, one way or the other. I'm trying not to be too political, but I'm going to get a little political in a little bit. But let's just say it doesn't go your way and things look different than you want it to do. What are you going to do about that? What in the world does God want you to do in the midst of that? You better be prayed up for that. I'm trying to get prepared because I just don't know. Which leads, if God is sovereign over all creation, and he's sovereign over all nations, and they will all be judged by the obedience or disobedience to his commands, what does that say about his people? You'll read in Jeremiah, Jeremiah specifically says to his people, repent. You are God's holy people. So, look at, now I want you to go to chapter 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. He's going to do another parable. And there I shall announce my words to you. So then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, so here's the lesson. Can I not, O house of Israel, now he's talking to the church, Christians, that'd be how we'd apply it today. Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, to destroy it. And then, if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, so this does mean the United States, turns from its evil, I will relent, change my mind concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or, at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. But if it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So then now, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is to us, the church, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you. Turn from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. Now, specifically, he had Babylon coming. He was going to do that for sure to Jerusalem and Judah. Is he going to do that to the church today? It remains to be seen, doesn't it? But let's talk about the church for just a moment. In Jeremiah's day, if you read it, you will see that Israel was full of false prophets. They prophesied peace and safety. They prophesied everything was going to be fine. God's going to save us. We're his people. He would never bring Nebuchadnezzar down here. Saved us from Assyria. He'll save Jerusalem from Babylon. And that wasn't true. Jeremiah, who would you have believed? Hananiah, who came up and said, he took the yoke off of Jeremiah. I preached on this a year ago when we were reading through this. He took the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and broke it and said, you're going to be set free within 2 years. Babylon will turn back. Everything's going to be good. He was lying. He was a false prophet. Okay, listen. In the church today, I don't think it's this church. There are churches who are faithful to God's word. Okay? There's lots of them. But there are lots of churches that are not faithful to God's word. There are lots of churches, I'm just saying, and if that pastor wants to come, we can sit down, we can talk about what they believe, what they're teaching from their pulpits, we can talk about that. I've dealt with this for over 30 years. This church left a denomination that had strayed from the truth, that was teaching things that were abominable to God. And this church said, you know, we can't be part of that anymore. And so we voted out of that. We affiliated with a group that's faithful to God's word. The church in Saratoga did this same thing with a totally different denomination, but that denomination had drifted away from the truth. They were teaching things that were lies. And the Saratoga church couldn't be part of that, and so they removed themselves from that fellowship as well. So I've dealt with this. I've dealt with pastors who say things that are like, what? Where in the world did you... How can you believe that? That's not what God's word says. And so, and unfortunately, I'm going to get a little bit political. You can disagree with me. I still love you. I hope you still love me. But I'm just going to get a little political because I'm watching enough of it to listen to the lies. And everybody's capable of lying. And both sides are capable of spinning the truth. I get that. It's politics and it's dirty. I get that. Has anybody read the Republican platform? I know you haven't. If you raise your hand, you're not telling me the truth. It's 62 pages long, double column. Nobody's going to read it. Anybody read the Democratic one? I know you haven't. It's 80 pages long, very small print. Nobody's going to read it. So nobody's going to go into the forest. Nobody's got the time. We all have jobs. I mean, we've got a life to live, right? You're not going to read 80 pages of stuff. So here's what I'm encouraging you to do as a Christian. Even if you're not a Christian, as a human being created by God, called by God to obey God's command, to live the way he has commanded you to live, take a step back then. Don't go into the fine print. Just take a step back and look at the forest. What I see is two forests. And this is the United States, and I see the church. I see two forests. One of them is supposed to look like, if you go out driving now, the maple trees are turning, the leaves are turning, the bean fields are turning yellow and orange. It's beautiful. This is my favorite time of the year. It's beautiful. That's the way the church is supposed to look. And then there are churches and ideologies and theologies and seminaries that teach it and pastors in the pulpits that preach it and people in the pews that believe it. And to me, I look at that and here's what I see. Based on God's word, I see a bunch of ugly trees because it's not true and it's not right and it's not good and it's not according to God's word. And then there are two, thank God, there are two big, ugly, dead elm trees sticking out of that woods that anybody with any honesty, any desire to look at things the way God looks at them, you look at that woods and you'll see two trees, big, ugly, dead elms that need to be cut up and burned. Two of them. Two gross, blatant sins that are abominable in God's sight, and are being told by a political party and groups within that party who have hijacked that party, and it's right there. You sit down with me and show me where I'm wrong. And there are two ugly big trees sitting there. What are those two trees? What are they? One is homosexuality, and the other one is abortion. They're in the planks of the party. Period. They are. Now, you may be able to have a clear conscience before God and say, yeah, that's true, but, and you may be able to, and that's between you and God. So I'm concerned about America. Absolutely. I want it to be great again. I want it to go back. That's right. That is good. America is a good country. I want that. I want us to go back to our Constitution. I want us to protect our Constitution. I want all of that. I'm praying for that diligently, and I hope some of you are too. I want that. That'd be a lot easier and a lot better, but it might not be God's plan. I don't know, and we won't know until it happens. But in the meantime, we want to be good citizens, but we better wake up and look at the truth. And we'd better, because God is going to judge the United States of America and China and Russia and every other nation on earth, because he's sovereign over it. He is going to judge it on the basis of its obedience to his word. But I'm more concerned about the church than I am about America. Because what if America does go down the tubes and the church looks like that? There are some churches that look like that, and there are some that look like that. And they're saying the same thing. They're teaching that those two things, that somehow God changed his mind somewhere along the line, and now those things are no longer an abomination in his sight. Everybody knows in the conscience that God's put in their hearts, everybody knows the basic difference between right and wrong, and everybody knows that a man marries a woman and they have children. Look around you. That's how it works. That's how God designed it. He didn't change his mind somewhere along the line. He didn't, brother and sister, friend. He didn't. And if you've got a pastor that's telling you he did, let's sit down and talk about it. Let's go to the Word and see what the Word of God says. He didn't change his mind. Common sense tells you that. And anybody with, I want to say a brain, but I don't want to get ugly here. Anybody with this much intelligence and this much honesty knows when life begins. This isn't like biophysic stuff. Everybody knows that. And it's not high-towered theology. The simplest person in this room knows this. Those two things are abominable in God's sight, and I praise God that they're blatantly out there in front of us so that anybody can look and see, and they don't have to be theologians and go into the nitty-gritty. Just take a step back and say, that's wrong. And they better repent, or the judgment of God will come upon them. And if you're thinking that way, you better repent, or the judgment of God is going to come upon you. Is that true? And America, yeah, we do need to repent. So we're going to gather and pray this Saturday from 11 to 1, corresponding with the gathering in Washington this weekend, Prayer 2020. We're going to be praying here for 2 hours. We've been praying on Wednesday nights. I hope you've been praying at home. We need to pray. We need to see it clearly. And we'll continue on. We got a little bit more to cover here. Jeremiah was sensitive to false religion. I know pastors. They're nice people. Their theology is goofy. Their vision of sin is just totally wrong. Okay? But they're nice people. And they go through and they lead their churches through the motions. They do the same things every other church does. They sing hymns. They give money in a collection plate. They teach Sunday school. They do all of those outward things. But Jeremiah understood that is not what God is after. God is after our hearts, and God is after true religion. Jeremiah describes it as true circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. As we studied in Psalm 51 a couple of weeks ago, what did David, once he confessed his sin and he repented of his sin and he received forgiveness, then he said, Father, you don't desire sacrifices or I would bring them. You don't desire me to do all these outward religious things. What you desire is what? A broken spirit and a contrite heart. Listen, that's what God wants from you. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. A contrite heart is one that is kind of distressed and just realizes, I am a mess, and I need a Savior. And he knows what's right and wrong, and I'm not going to take it from the world. I'm going to take it directly from his mouth. That's what God wants. And Jeremiah, the recurring thought throughout Jeremiah is, I will be your God, you will be my people, if you obey my commandments. And his first commandment, listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. You've all failed at that. I failed at that. So you need a Savior. And one of his commandments is to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. Have your sins forgiven. Be washed. Be made into a new creature. And then be restored to the way he created you. And now start following Jesus and doing it his way. And that's in Jeremiah. Go to 31, 34. Oh boy. I'm running out of time. We'll just, real quickly, 31. Chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. I didn't break my end, they broke their end. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. On their heart I will write it. And I will be their God and they will be my people. And they won't even have to teach each other again. This doesn't mean you don't have Sunday school. This just means the Holy Spirit is going to live within us and we will know the truth. And I can't imagine that if you're praying about it, you can't look at what's going on in the church and you can't look at what's going on in politics and you can't see where the truth is and where abominations before God are being promoted. Because the Holy Spirit will show you that. That's between you and God. And he goes on and on. But this is his message of redemption. And it's not going to happen for another 600 years because who fulfills this prophecy? When in doubt, say, Jesus. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was raised from the dead. Anybody who comes to Jesus and believes in him and admits that you're a sinner, but you want to be made new. Everybody who does that, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, and then now you are part of the new covenant, and he has written his law on your heart. Jeremiah had a mission to the people of God. He also had a mission to the nations, and so do we. Number four, finally, our mission to the nations. Church, we have a mission to the nations. What is it? Matthew 24, 14. This gospel shall be preached to the end of the world, to the end of the nations, to all the nations. This gospel will be preached. And then the end will come. So until the end comes, until Jesus returns, we have a job to preach the gospel to the nations. And sometimes that comes down to people in your life who are not Christians. And it's hard to confront that. It's hard to talk about heaven and hell. Some of you do it easily. Others, it petrifies you to even think about talking to people about it. But that's our job. We have to be careful. We have to be smart. We have to do it as God leads us, like many of us have visited about. But we're to be witnesses to the world. 28:18-19, go, make disciples. It's what we're doing here. It's what this is about. It's what your job's about. It's what your home's about. It's what raising your kids is all about. It's what playing sports is all about. It's what everything is all about, being a witness. Look at what 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Should I talk or should I just live it? Should I talk? Do I have to say something? Or can I just be a nice guy? Well, it's both and. Truth and unity is our witness. And I was impressed by this when I was reading through Jesus' high priestly prayer, John chapter 17. He said, Father, Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And then he goes on to say, oh, Father, you in me, I in you, us in them, that they might be one, so that the whole world knows that you sent me. So the witness to the world is both of those together. Us loving each other, us cultivating a culture of peacemaking in our church, of loving each other, learning how to do that well, and then going out, demonstrating that love, that unity to the world, and then when God opens the door, saying something about it. I don't know if you caught that earlier, but Jeremiah said, I don't want to say it. And God says, you're going to say it. Or you can be like Jonah if you want. Why not just say it? Just trust God. Some of you are bold that way. It's beautiful to watch. Others, like us, are chickens. And we don't want to make people not like us or think poorly of us. But that's our job. So, as we close, don't forget God's foreknowledge of all the events of history and of your life. God knew you. God made you for Him. And you'll only find happiness when you come to Him. Through Jesus. God is sovereign over all things. Every nation, including the United States. And He's sovereign over His people. And praise God for His message of redemption. Won't you come to Jesus? If you've never come to Jesus, as we bow our heads now, this would be a good time. Come to Jesus. Stop living for nothing. Stop heading down a road that's going to end bad. And come to Jesus. And begin to witness to the world through your life. Will you bow your heads with me, please?